know that song, find it on YouTube, Wayfair and Stranger, because it's got a great little beat. But I love that theme. I love the thought that we are pilgrims, that we are strangers in this life, because it has helped me to put one foot right in front of the other, to continue on and persevere as I walk this walk and as I run this race. The realization that this world is not my home, that I am just passing through, and that heaven is my home, is what keeps me going. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So these who died in faith, who are these? Well, so far we've looked at Abel, we've looked at Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. So he's referring to those, and he's also referring to all of those Old Testament saints who did not receive the promise until their death. They didn't receive it beforehand because they did not know. They knew God, what God had spoken to them, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus Messiah. They didn't know the salvation he would bring or the full extent. They only knew what God had revealed to them, but they believed his word. They believed the promise of that future Savior, of that future Messiah who would come in and deliver us. They believed in faith. So these all died in faith, and they saw the promises afar off. They didn't have them right here to look at them and experience them. They saw them in the distance, afar off. Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, and if you've ever had looked at any of his Greek study word books, he just breaks it down, and I love what he says here. He said, these all died dominated by faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and greeted them. Dominated by faith. I like that. And it's like the sailor on a ship who's out at sea, and in the distance he sees that country that he's heading for. He hasn't gotten there yet, but he is waving. He is greeting it. He sees that afar off because he knows that's where he's heading. Bill McDonald calls that telescopic vision, that these saints, their telescopic vision brought the promise near, so near that they are pictured as waving at them in joyful anticipation. So that's how they viewed the promises of God. Because they didn't see them. We look back on the cross. They just didn't know, but they saw it and they waved with excitement and anticipation. It says that they were assured of them, meaning they had confidence in God's promises. And remember, faith is that confident expectation that what God said, he will do. Then it tells us that they embraced the promises, and that word means they enfolded in arms. So they carried God's promises like you'd carry and treasure a little baby. You're enfolding it. Someone you love, you enfold them in your arms, and that's how they lived with God's promises close to them. They also confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. That word confessed, it means to acknowledge, and it also means to speak the same thing or see it exactly the same as God sees it. And that what they were agreeing with was the fact that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. A stranger is a foreigner. It's one in the house of another as a visitor. It's one who doesn't belong. They're not That's not their home. They are a stranger in that place. And a pilgrim is one who is away from their own people, their own country, and they're sojourning in a strange place. It's one who journeys in a foreign land. It's a wayfarer. So here they were, these Old Testament saints. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. These men and women of faith, they knew that they did not belong on earth. That was not their home. They knew it was temporary. They believed God's promise of eternity in heaven, of a heavenly home, home with Him. And then it tells us that they declared plainly, and that means they made manifest. They let everyone know they were pilgrims. They were strangers. They didn't belong. Whether they did that verbally or by the way they lived, people knew that was the declaration of their life is, I don't belong here. I am a pilgrim. I am a stranger, a sojourner. It tells us that they desired a heavenly country. So that means the mental effort of stretching oneself out for a thing, of longing after it with stress upon the object desired. That's how they lived. That's their desire for heaven, their desires to obtain the promises that God had given them. And verse 15, to paraphrase that, if they were homesick or longing for the country they came from, they could have gone back. Why be homesick when you can just go back? But they didn't. They weren't homesick. They didn't look back because their desire was for a far better country, a heavenly home. Their desire was not for the things of this world, but for eternal things. They wouldn't even allow their mind to go back. The desire wasn't even there to go back to where they came from, because they knew God had something far better for them. I like what one person said. Faith implanted a homing instinct in them, which was never satisfied by the delights of Canaan. I like that. Faith did something in their hearts. It's a homing instinct for heaven, not here. And they couldn't be satisfied with the things in Canaan, with the things of the world. And their desire was to just sojourn, to pass through this world without taking on the characteristics of the world upon their own lives. And because of this, as it tells us in verse 16, God was not ashamed to be called their God. He loves their faith. It blesses His heart to have His people believe in His promises, embrace His promises, and live that way, desiring that heavenly home. Now, as we read the Bible, and we should be reading the Bible every single day, but as we do, we should read it in such a way as kind of what we just did. And that's reading a verse and saying, what does that verse mean? And then thinking about what that verse means and talking over with the Lord. I love to read the word and have a conversation with the Lord, which I do every morning, where I talk, you know, you're reading a verse and you just talk to Him about it. Well, what does that mean? Or, you know, you have a deeper meaning for that. Or what, you know, how does that compare to this and that? But then we should take it another step further, because a lot of times we get stuck there and we get all this knowledge. We understand, but it doesn't translate. So we always need to take that next step. How does that apply to me? So when I read, and I'm reading, what does this mean? Okay, it means this. It means that they died in faith. Okay, I understand that. They didn't receive the promises yet. I understand that. And I understand that they lived in such a way that they made manifest to everyone that they were a pilgrim and sojourner. I understand that they didn't put their roots down in this world, that they were looking for a far better country. They didn't go back. You know, I understand all of that. But now, Lord, what can I learn from this? And how can then I apply these things that I learn to my own life? How can my life now, what do I have to do to make my life look like their life? To be a pilgrim and a sojourner and a stranger in this world. Now we have the privilege and the blessing to be on the other side of those promises. They looked ahead, as I said, they were those sailors on a ship, and there's the promise out there, and they're waving to them. We look behind. We see the cross. We see that the salvation that God had provided for us through Jesus. And here we are in the month of December, celebrating the birth of Christ and the gift that God has given us in Him, which always then makes me go right into Easter because of the sacrifice and the salvation that He has given to us in that gift. But we have the privilege, the blessing of seeing those promises. But they did not. In 1 Peter, in the New Living Translation, it says about these prophets that this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's sufferings and His great glory afterwards. So even the prophets, even when God breathed into the prophet's life as the prophet picked up the pen and would write those scriptures, Isaiah and in Daniel and all, and then the Psalms and those prophetic verses about Messiah and about salvation and all these promises, it tells us that they even wondered. They didn't quite understand. They didn't grasp it. And we have the privilege and the blessing of looking back and seeing most fulfilled. And we get to live that way. Now, these all died in faith, looking ahead, being dominated by faith. And so as soon as I read that, my mind went, okay, Lord, is my life dominated by faith? I want my life to be dominated by faith. Is it? Do people, when they look at me, do people, when they look at you, see a life that is dominated by faith? Do they see someone whose faith and trust is in the Lord? Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you never worry or you never get afraid. But overall, your life is a life of faith. And that's what I want my life. And I'm sure you want your life marked by that, where you're dominated by faith. And just as they saw those promises afar off and they were reassured of them, they embraced them, they enfolded them in their arms, I want to live my life. We have this whole Bible full of His promises, and I want to embrace them and enfold them in my arms and to treasure them. Job said, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Lord, bring me to that place where I am so desperate that all I need is Your word. And Your word will sustain me, and Your word will nourish me and strengthen me. God's word is full of promises. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. They're all true. He will be faithful to all of them. And we need to embrace. We need to enfold. We need to hold them with arms wrapped tightly around all the promises. The entirety of His word. Because the entirety of His word is true. And He's given us these precious promises, and we need to live a life of faith and grasp and believe those promises. So, as I've said before, if there's a promise the Lord has given you, and maybe it's been years and you haven't seen it fulfilled, you got to be like those sailors who see that promise. It's still afar off. It may not even be any closer in our eyes, but we need to wave and cheer it on and embrace it, because we know he will fulfill his word and his promise to us. There's a verse in Psalm 119 that just sustained me, and that was, "Unless your word had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction, for by them you have given me life." Unless his word had been my delight, and unless his word is my delight today, I would perish. I don't know where I would, my mind would be, I would be out of my mind without his word. Because it, again, it sustains me. It keeps me sane. It keeps me stable. It keeps me right. It keeps me hopeful. It keeps me reassured. It keeps me comforted. They confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. They agreed with the fact, yes, we are pilgrims and strangers. They lived like that too. Well, we are strangers. We are foreigners. Jesus said, "You are not of this world. I chose you out of the world. Though we live in the world, we are not of this world. We are living in one place, but we belong in another place." It would be like all of us tonight, when we leave to go home, we go to somebody else's house that we don't know. Talk about being a stranger, you would feel completely out of place. Well, you know what? We are out of place. We're out of place because we live here, but we belong somewhere else. We belong in heaven. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We don't belong here. We truly are misfits. We are. We are misfits. Now, you know, when you're young, the last thing you want to be is a misfit. You want to blend in. This is why when you're young, you know what's in and what everybody's wearing, and you go by that so you fit in, so you don't look like the oddball. Even though some of them look like oddballs, but that's on purpose looking like an oddball so they can fit in. But when you're younger, you don't want to be a misfit. But I tell you, the older you get, you just realize, you know what? I am such a misfit. I do not belong. This world is so strange. It is so foreign. It is getting more foreign to me. And because the longer we walk with Christ and the more we become like him, we just don't fit. We just don't fit. But it's a joy. Unlike when you're little and you don't fit in with the crowd. We are pilgrims, sojourners, wayfarers, and as I said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they dwelt in tents. They were nomads. They had their tent, and they would pick up their tent, and they would go and travel over here, and they would, you know, park it for a while, and then they would get up and they would move over here. I mean, they really didn't have a place settled down. They didn't put their roots down, and our roots are not here or should not be in this world. Our roots are in the rock, in the foundation, but heaven is our home. The saints declared plainly, they made it known by the way they were living, that this world was not their home. And I don't have to tell you, but I will anyway, this world is full of lust, covetousness for material things, wants power, it wants position, the American dream. And even though some Americans are still wanting that American dream, other countries look at America and think all of us have the American dream because we have so much more than other countries, people in other countries. But for a Christian, life should be much different, much different. John, in 1 John 2, tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And then Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And we think we sing that song, we're living for the heavenlies. And that's what we need to do. Not put the roots here, not settle down and make ourselves at home in this world, but to walk lightly through this world and to seek the things that are above. These Old Testament saints, they didn't even have a desire to go back to the land that they had left and the life that they once had. And we too, we do need to keep a light touch on this world. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So these soldiers, they have one mission, okay? They are taking orders from the commander, and that's what they're to do. They don't get entangled with everything else, or they would be dead. It just doesn't happen that way. And that's the same way we need to live, where we're keeping a light touch on this world. And I heard that phrase when I was a brand new Christian, and I'm glad I did. And I've kept that in my mind all through the years. It's a light touch. Just keep a light touch. Don't love things. Don't put your roots here. And then remember that we don't want to take on any of this world's characteristics. We want to be misfits. We're peculiar people. The saints desired, they sought after a heavenly home. They made a mental effort of stretching themselves out for that thing, longing after it, like the deer that pants after the water brook. I want my soul to pant after the Lord. And if I find myself being kind of tied to this world, loving the things of the world, because quite frankly, our flesh likes that. Our flesh likes stuff. Our flesh likes to get comfortable. Each of us has our own little different kind of battles, but that's the nature of the flesh. But as you've heard that said, to conquer, you have to conquer a passion with a passion. And so we have to set our hearts and minds on heavenly, on the Lord, our eyes fixed on Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And isn't that the truth? Because sometimes we go after things because we're trying to be satisfied, and we realize, you know what, it's just not going to happen. We're not going to be completely, fully satisfied here because this is not our home. C.S. Lewis also said, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others do the same. Faith has implanted a homing instinct within us, and it can never be satisfied with the delights of this world. Only the things of the Lord, heavenly things, eternal things, can satisfy. You know, I think that when we are younger, the struggle is harder. You know, when you are young and you have a desire to get married, you have a desire to have a baby, have a family, a desire to have a home, desire to have, you know, the Norman Rockwell family life, that kind of thing. You know, you're young. You haven't lived that yet. You desire that. And those things are okay. But sometimes it's harder at that time because you get planted in this world. Your roots go, you're anchored in. And we shouldn't be. You know, like that song we sing, that one line, when the sun is shining down on me and the world is all that it should be, whether you're young or old, and you just have a fantastic life. You know those shirts that say life is good? That's you. You know, it's just, you love it. It's just the greatest thing, and you can be torn. Well, I want to desire heaven. I want that, but I love this. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love this. I love that. And we can be torn. I mean, just we can, because we have a human nature. And the Lord, he blesses our lives and he gives us all things to enjoy, but not that they tie us to this world. Abraham was a very wealthy man, very wealthy, but he wasn't tied to it. His heart and his desires were in heaven. And I think that the longer we walk with the Lord, maybe the older we get, because we've been through things, the more trials we have gone through, being tied to this world isn't as much of a struggle. We have other struggles, but perhaps that might not be it, because we've gone through too much and the desire for a heavenly country becomes stronger and stronger and stronger within us. And I know even for me, and I'll just be honest with this, as I sat and I looked at this and I thought, wow, if this was me 20 years ago looking at this passage and teaching this, and I did, I would be a little more stronger on love not the world and the things of the world and, you know, and cut those roots and, you know, get rid of all that stuff and the covetous and all that stuff. And I look at this passage now and I think, I am a pilgrim. I am a stranger in this earth. This world is not my home. Heaven is my home. And I want to go there. And I want to go there real soon. I think of so many people that I know and that I love and that are on my prayer lists. And I think of the trials that they have gone through where they are in. And I think of them and I think, oh yeah, they're pilgrims. They're sojourners. They're strangers. They declare plainly, this world is not my home. Heaven is my home. I think of those, my friends who have had a great loss in their lives, friends who have lost husbands, friends who have lost daughters, sons, and the heartache that goes with that, it makes heaven so much closer. And I think that happens too as the older you get, because all your friends are there. They're going there. They're beating you there. I know my mom said, by the time we die, nobody's going to come to our memorial service because they're all going to be dead, you know, kind of thing. I said, well, you won't care. You won't be there. So, but I think of the pain, the heartache that these people live with daily. And they desire a heavenly country. I think of those who struggle with conflict within their families. And they've tried to make peace. They've tried to bring unity. But an adult child or a spouse of an adult child has severed ties, has just cut them out, so now they can't see their children, they can't see their grandchildren. That's painful. That's a hard, hard place to live. These are pilgrims. They're just passing through and they desire a heavenly home. Think of a dear friend whose adult son has just rejected Christ, gone into a very bad lifestyle, and has cut off ties with his parents, and the pain and the heartache there, and they desire a heavenly country. I think of another friend who's two adult children. They had the Norman Rockwell life and family. And then one day, one of the adult children made it known that they were divorcing, leaving their spouse. And that was that. I mean, it shook the family. It broke the family. It was awful. 3 weeks later, the other adult child's spouse said, "I'm out of here too." They have a broken family, and it's been hard to watch. And heaven is looking nicer and nicer for them and closer and closer. Think of another friend who is on the phone with her adult child, pleading with her from the scriptures not to leave her husband. I think of some that have such bad health problems, one that they don't know what's wrong with her, and some days she can't get out of bed, and some days she can't walk. And yet she puts one foot in front of the other and longs for that heavenly home. She occupies while she is here. She serves the Lord, loves the Lord. But she's a pilgrim, and she knows it, and heaven's getting closer. And I think of so many who have prodigal adult children. They've poured their lives into their kids. We gave them all we could give. And they have a free will. And some have decided to completely reject Christ. Some are walking the fence. And these women, their hearts ache. It's hard. But it sure makes you realize you're just a pilgrim. And heaven's waiting for us. I think of others whose adult children have been into drugs and alcohol problems, which have affected family, attempted suicides. Those who are emotionally unstable and you don't know from one day to the next what might happen. And all these people, they're on my prayer list every day. But they're pilgrims and they're strangers, and they plainly declare, "This world is not my home. Heaven is my home." And they embrace the promises. So for all of us, we seek and desire a better, a heavenly home. I don't want to bum anybody out or depress anybody, but sometimes life is hard for people. And we don't know it. We could be sitting next to them. Psalm 84:5. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." I love that verse. Set your heart on pilgrimage. And because their hearts, these Old Testament saints, are set on pilgrimage, and because our hearts are set on pilgrimage, God is not ashamed to be called our God. He is pleased with our faith. He's pleased with the desire for Him, for heaven, for heavenly things. Some may say, "Well, that's just an escape. You want to escape your problems. You want to escape your heartache." Yes, that would be true. But the Lord views that as, "I'm going to rescue you. I'm glad you want to escape because I want you to be with me. And I'm going to rescue you. And one of these days, we're going to hear a trump. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to be with the Lord in the air. If He does not come for us individually, we're all going together. And He has prepared for us a city." Jesus spoke to us in John chapter 14. And He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So let not your heart be troubled, and you put your faith in God. Live your faith out. You may be just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe, but it won't be long until we are in our heavenly home. There will be no more sorrow, no crying, no tears, no death, no loss, no pain. So take comfort for those of you who are weary pilgrims. Take comfort in that. Rejoice in that. And don't let your joy be robbed from that. And then for the rest of us, if the sun is shining down on you and the world is all as it should be, and you are in a wonderful time of life, enjoy every minute. God has blessed you in this time of life. He has given you freely all things to enjoy. Just keep a light touch. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort that it is. And Lord, I know that each of us are in a different place in our walks with you, and we're in a different place in life, our circumstances. And Lord, for those sisters who are in that just wonderful, glorious time of life, I pray, Father, that you would pour out your blessings and your spirit upon their lives. I pray that as you give them these things to enjoy, you give them relationship, you give them blessing, material things, or what good health, whatever it might be, Lord. I pray that they would keep their hearts and their lives looking and living for the heavenlies. I pray that they would keep a light touch, but that the joy that you've given them during this time, that it would bubble forth and flow out onto all those around them. And then, Lord, for those saints who have walked with you and walked through the valley of the shadow of death and have walked through the fire and the flood and the storms and the heartaches and all those things, Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. Comfort them, Lord. And just help them to know, Lord, that you have prepared a place for them, a heavenly home. And Father, Jesus told us to occupy until he comes, to do business, to walk with him and to fulfill the call that you've given us. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. Though we are pilgrims, though we are strangers, Lord, we have a job to do, and we want to do it well, and we want to run this race with endurance, with strength, and with joy. So, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on heaven, fix our eyes on you, on that finish line. And Lord, I pray that you would go before each one of us, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, what we need to hear, that we would commune with you, Lord. And Father, I pray that as we enjoy little refreshment and time of fellowship, that you would bless our conversation and use us in each other's lives to encourage one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, and we have a little gift for you on your way out, so make sure you grab one of those.